Well, good evening. It's good to see you here on this Lord's Day and to end the Lord's Day together as we focus on God's Word. The subject for this evening, as I've mentioned this morning, is the almost Christian as we look at this text from Mark chapter 6, verse 14 to 29 with regards to King Herod. Well, that phrase, almost Christian, is a phrase that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to describe the person who is a step away from deciding for Christ, but never does. They come so close, but they miss the way. They almost are there in entering through the narrow gate, but at the last moment, they decide to follow the broad way, which leads to destruction. At one moment, it might seem that they are about to escape the gaping jaws of hell by laying hold of the rock of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the end, such a person decides to throw themselves into the river of their sin and slide into the depths of hell. Herod Antipas was, you could say, an almost Christian. Someone who came so close to entering the kingdom of God, to repenting of his sin, to believing in the Messiah, whom John the Baptist had been pointing to, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." But he rejected the gospel. He fell foul of his sin and he was ruined forever. Well, as we study this account of Herod and John the Baptist, let it be a warning then to any who is an almost Christian. To such a person, the word of God would say, do not dither. Do not hesitate in this matter of coming to Christ. A choice must be made. A choice of renouncing all to follow Christ, of repenting of every known sin, of foregoing the fame and popularity of this world, the sinful pleasures of this world, in order to identify with Jesus Christ, who alone can save a person from their sin and eternal damnation. Well, Herod was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great ruled when Jesus was born. When his father died, the rule of his kingdom was divided between his sons. Herod Antipas ruled over Galilee and Perea. He would be the one who would execute John the Baptist, as well as have a role to play in the trial of Jesus, when Jesus was put to death. And so his name is a rather infamous one we would gladly speak little of when we think about the wickedness of his life. And yet, he's someone who we might call an almost Christian. Someone who might have become a follower of Jesus Christ, but never did. And before hastily dismissing him, we must first of all think about his good points, and then think about his fatal flaws in the second place. But firstly then, let us say that an almost Christian has a number of good points. And certainly we see this in King Herod here. What are those good points that King Herod had? Well, first of all, he believed in the supernatural power of God. You see this in verse 14 to 16. King Herod heard of it, the miracles that Jesus and his disciples had been performing. And he heard what people were saying when these things were happening, particularly with reference to Jesus. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. And others said, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. Now, Jesus had been performing many miracles in the region, and people were talking about it. The people had held John the Baptist as a legitimate prophet sent from God. And so some believed as they saw Jesus that, well, he must be John raised from the dead. Others believed he was Elijah or some other ancient prophet. And Herod, we note, was struck with a degree of terror. Could it be John the Baptist raised from the grave? He decides to go with this option in verse 16. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised, he said. Now, what does this tell you about Herod? Well, he certainly believed in the supernatural power of God. Not only in the miracles that were being done, but in the resurrection from the dead. He was not like some today who deny anything supernatural, who deny that there is a creator, who deny that the universe came into existence with the mere word of God, who deny anything miraculous found in the Bible, particularly when it comes to Jesus Christ, denying his virgin birth, denying his substitutionary atonement or his resurrection from the dead, a people who will scorn and ridicule the word of God, saying it's but the writings of fallible men, it's full of mistakes. People who deny the reality of the coming judgment day. You may have some school teachers and university professors, even in theological departments, who try to impress their students with some kind of bravado attitude in the attempt to debunk the Bible and the gospel. Well, Herod was not like that. He believed the scriptures. He had no doubt that God could raise the dead. He was not a person who needed to be convinced that there was a God and that there is a resurrection from the dead. He believed it. And there may be many today who are not yet Christians and who might be there where Herod was. They do believe in the supernatural. They do believe that there's a God. They may have even sat in church and they have heard the gospel truth and they might even believe these truths of the gospel, but they've never yielded to Christ. They are almost Christians. They haven't entered in by the narrow gate. They're not walking with Christ. Well, this was Herod. But secondly, we see that another good point of Herod was that he feared John, a preacher of righteousness. Verse 17 and 18, we see, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. Why could she not do that? Well, it tells us in verse 20, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. So, Herod, we can see something of his gross sin here in that he had lusted after his own brother's wife. And I'm sure that Herodias had a great part to play in this adulterous affair. But before long, they had hooked up together. Herodias had left her husband Philip for Herod. And this was a sin that needed repenting of. And John the Baptist is not afraid to confront the sin and to preach against it. And so Herodias, no doubt feeling some degree of shame, public humiliation, bore grudge against John. She felt humiliated. She wanted revenge. She wanted John dead. And so one can imagine that she must have pestered Herod night and day about John. Until Herod at least thought, well, let me just imprison John, which he did. But let me just say, before we carry on with Herod, just on a side matter here, that it's critically important that we pray for preachers like John the Baptist in the days in which we are living. Preachers who do not fear people, who are not people pleasers, who are prepared to call sin, sin, not paint pretty colors over it. John the Baptist was a direct, confrontational preacher who called people to address their sin, who spoke about the coming judgment of God, while of course also pointing to the glories of the person of Jesus Christ. But so powerful was his preaching that people were convicted and were saying, what must we do? How must we repent? And he would tell them, you need to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. We, of course, live in a time when people don't want to hear about sin. People want feel good kind of messages, cozy messages. They want to walk away and feel all nice and good about themselves. They're not prepared to deal with that most pressing problem, which is the disease of their heart, sin, which, unless it is repented of, will destroy the soul. You might find that even in many popular preachers today who are on the television screens, they would have been quite comfortable at Herod's party. They would have enjoyed hobnobbing with the wealthy and the famous and the nobles. They may have been asked to even give a blessing at such a birthday party, much to their delight. Such would be a number of so-called preachers today. Well, this was not John. John did not care who it was who stood before him. He preached the truth. And that's what we need. We need preachers who will preach the truth of God's word if there is to be an awakening and a turning to God for forgiveness of sin. Well, of course, there's a cost to be paid if you're going to speak the truth. There was opposition to John. There was hatred. There was persecution. And this is what he got at the hands of Herod and his wife. And so John was imprisoned. And yet, although Herodias wanted John to be executed, Herod would not budge on this. Why? Because he feared John, we see in verse 20. He held him in awe. We read in verse 20, knowing that he was a righteous and a holy man. He knew that John was sincere. He was godly. He was a man who obeyed God's word, a man who taught what is right, who lived by what he taught, who practiced what he preached. He was blameless. He was worthy of respect and honor. And he showed him that respect by keeping him safe. The word safe means to protect or to defend. I'm sure that John would have had some of Herod's best troops guarding him, not keeping him from escaping as such, but rather guarding him from anyone who might try to harm him, almost seeing John as somebody worthy to be protected and kept and guarded. So he knew he was an honorable and just man. And there are some unsaved people who have a great deal of respect for godly preachers. They might know that the godly preacher is an upright man. They may come to hear him preach, and they may hear him address certain sins in their lives, and yes, they might feel uncomfortable, but they still respect him. They know he's a man of the book. They have a regard for him as a godly preacher. They know him to be a sincere man of God. But they will not commit themselves to the one that is being preached, and that is Jesus Christ. They cannot do it. They just cannot do it. They will not do it. They would be an almost Christian. But another good point that we see about Herod is that he loved to hear John preach. Verse 20 tells us when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. It's quite an incredible statement. He heard him gladly. Picture the scene. Herod wakes up in the morning, and the first thing on his mind is, I need to go down to the prison dungeon. I need to hear John give me another sermon. And it's not a feel-good kind of message. He's fascinated and intrigued by John's insights into the Word of God. He's excited to go. He wants to hear John. Herod is an avid listener to this bare, straightforward, sin-convicting, gospel-proclaiming, God-exalting preaching. It moved him. It gripped him. It excited him. He heard John gladly. If Herod were alive today, he would have been one of those listeners, would have been at morning and evening sermons. He would be attending the Bible studies. You would not have to ask him twice about attending any Bible teaching conference. He would be there. He would put many true Christians to shame by his eagerness to hear the word and their slackness in attending the means of grace. And yet, while he is so close to the kingdom of God, he's so far. What is his problem? He could not come to that point of bowing the knee to the one John proclaimed, namely Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he is the Messiah, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin from the world, and that I am a sinner, and if I am to be saved from the coming judgment, I need to trust in Jesus Christ. I need to yield myself to him. He could not come to that point. And there may be some like Herod today who will gladly listen to the solid preaching of the word. They may be intrigued by the Bible exposition. They may take quite an interest in the unfolding of certain historical facts that we deal with in various parts of the scripture. So there's a real degree of curiosity in the teaching that comes from the scriptures. They may even enjoy that straight-hitting, confrontational kind of exhortations that come from the pulpit. And yet such people may be almost Christians, so close to the kingdom of God, yet so far. Why? Because they cannot come to that decision-making point where they bow the knee to Christ and surrender to Him. They will not and they cannot do that. They'll gladly listen to the preaching, but oh no, I cannot kneel before the Savior, before Jesus Christ. I cannot confess my sin. I cannot call Him Lord. An almost Christian, so near, but so far from the kingdom of God. But another point that is a good point about Herod is that he thought deeply about the implications of the word of God for his own life. We read in verse 20 again, when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed. That phrase, he was greatly perplexed, means he was disturbed, he was troubled, he was puzzled. He thought deeply about what John preached. The preached word did not merely go in one ear and out the other. He thought through it. He meditated upon it. He left that sermon still thinking about what he had heard. I wonder how many of us can say that we take the word that seriously. How many of us will muse or think upon the word once the concluding amen is said? How many of us are ever troubled by the sermon in a positive way? We've heard the message preached. We know it is the truth. We realize that there are things in our life that may not be right when measured by the word. When last did we experience such an effect of the word upon our hearts like that? Well, Herod was affected by the preached word. It puzzled him. It perplexed him. There are some biblical texts which say, instead of saying he was greatly perplexed, it would read, he did many things. King James Version will have that text, which it translates as, he did many things. Now, if that is the correct rendering of the original, then the argument could be made that John's preaching led to a certain degree of reformation in his life. He did many things in response. He sought to somehow put things in order as a result of the word that was preached. Perhaps he dealt with the corrupt tax collector who had been oppressing the people that he knew about. Or maybe he gave some money to a charitable work where he knew that the needs of the poor were being looked after. Or perhaps he drank and partied a little bit less than he had done up until then. Maybe he spoke a little more courteously to his servants. The preaching of the word affected his behavior in a positive way. But it did not lead to repentance of sin in his life. There was no heartfelt sorrow over his sin. There was no remorse. There was no confession. No hatred of sin. There was a degree of moral reformation. He tried to do good. He tried to be good. But there was no repentance. And this is the case with the almost Christian. He shows some interest in the word of God. He begins to mend some of his ways, but he cannot fully yield to Christ. He will not let go of his sin. He comes so close to the kingdom of God, and yet he's so far. He's at heaven's door, as it were, yet his heart is still full of the world. And he cannot let go of the world. He's like a man on the sinking Titanic who's clutching to his treasure chest filled with cash. And he's there. He will not get on the lifeboat. Leave your things. Come. Save yourself. No, no. He must have his treasure chest holding it close to his heart, as it were. And with that, he sinks into the icy depths beneath. How utterly tragic, we might say. As we look at Herod, it's a sad picture. He had so many good points. He believed in the supernatural power of God. He respected John as a godly preacher. He loved to hear him preach. He even tried to put certain things in order when he heard the word of God being preached. But he never repented of his sin. He was an almost Christian. What were his fatal flaws? That leads to the second major point, and that is an almost Christian has fatal flaws. Firstly, we see that he imprisoned John. Although he knew John to be a righteous and holy man, he imprisoned him. This, of course, was a major injustice. Now, some of God's dear children suffer under the rule of those who have power over them. It might be in the workplace or in the home. An almost Christian might value the believer to a degree, someone who is hardworking and honest, and they know they can entrust their household and their business affairs into their hands. They will not find anything missing or stolen. They will respect the quiet witness of the believer. If this believer is married to someone who's unconverted, they appreciate the fact that they know that believer will be faithful to their marriage vows. And yet deep down, they resent the believer. They feel condemned by the lifestyle of the believer. And so they harshly treat them. They may never say thank you. They may impose hard and difficult working or family conditions upon them. They may even take some degree of delight in belittling them. The sad thing is that the almost Christian at one time showed an interest in the things of God. They were fascinated by the teaching of the word. But at a point, they show their contempt for those who love the name of Christ and seek to follow him faithfully. The almost Christian often displays his colors by the unjust treatment he dishes out to others, in particular toward Christians. But secondly, we also notice another fatal flaw of Herod's, and that is that he refused to abandon his darling sin. When John preached, he did many things. He reformed his life, but he would never repent of his adulterous relationship. That is, of course, why John was in prison, because of his denunciation of this sinful relationship. But this sin was very precious to him. It was like Gollum's precious ring in The Lord of the Rings that he had to clutch onto until it plunged him into the depths of destruction. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 to 30, how we are to deal with these sins that have taken root in us and are busy destroying us? He says, you have heard that it was said in Matthew 5 verse 27, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Jesus, of course, is using hyperbole here, which is an exaggerated statement, of course, not meant to be taken literally. But it's meant to convey the drastic measures that must be taken to eradicate those pet sins that have become an idol in the heart. Every idol of the heart must be repented of if one is to be saved. God is not mocked. You cannot worship Baal and the Lord and Yahweh. God will not share his glory with another. He commands total surrender, total submission to him. And Herod, though, he could not give up this sinful intoxication he had with his adulterous wife, Herodias. He would have this sinful pleasure come what may, even if it cost him his soul. The almost Christian will not give up on those darling sins of theirs. They will continue to indulge in their sexual immorality. Perhaps it's in pornography or in lying, in stealing, in sinful pleasure, maybe in this obsession with greed and gambling, and they just cannot part with these sins. Their conscience may initially bother them, but they suppress it. And so they continue in this, and without losing any sleep over it, they just cannot let this sin go. They cherish the sin. It's like a sweet in their mouth that will ultimately release cyanide to the soul. And this was Herod, this almost Christian. How horrible to come so close to salvation, but to miss it and to forfeit one's soul for all eternity. Dear friends, if there be any who is clinging to some darling sin tonight, be warned. Be warned of the fate of Herod Antipas. That will be yours unless you do take drastic measures that Jesus is calling for, to humble yourself before God and to beg of Him to remove this plague of sin from your soul and to cleanse you with His precious blood, to wash it away and to give you the power of His Holy Spirit to enable you to put sin to death. Oh, may God give you a holy hatred of sin and enable you to gouge it out, to deal with it, that it would not destroy you. Well, Herod did not deal with his sin. But thirdly, another fatal flaw of Herod was his big ego that he had to protect. I'm not going to read verse 21 to verse 28, but just summarize and maybe mention a few verses as we go. But from this text, we read of this big birthday bash that Herod had arranged for himself. The many leading people in society, nobles, there were the wealthy, there were military commanders, leading men of Galilee. And there's drinking and there's dancing. And the star of the show is Herodias' daughter. And the guests at this wedding feast of his are oohing and aahing, and they can't stop speaking about this performance of Herodias' daughter. And it gets to Herod's head. He's feeling great. What a fantastic party. I've never had such a great party. And that leads him to make a really bold and foolish offer. When he says to Herodias' daughter, in verse 23, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom." And she goes to her mother, and her mother, you know what she's going to ask in verse 24. "The head of John the Baptist. That's what you must ask for." The chance had come. Herod was in a corner. She knew his ego was bigger than his head. He would not be able to refuse this request for fear of embarrassment. And so despite the fact that Herod knew this was wrong and felt sorry that he had made such an offer, he feels trapped. He's got to save face. In verse 26, and the king was exceedingly sorry. I mean, this really distressed him. But because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. Now, he might have done what is right and said, as one commentator puts it, "I promised to favor you with a gift. I did not promise to commit a crime." Or, "I promised you, not your mother, a gift." But Herod was a proud man who had a big ego. He had a reputation to protect. So effectively, he silences the man through whom God's word came to him. He orders his execution. And in this, we need to see the judgment of God upon Herod. Of course, for John the Baptist, the moment his head is severed from his body, his soul is raptured to glory. He enters his eternal rest. He's removed from this wicked world and he's welcomed into God's glorious habitation. Herod, on the other hand, well, he keeps his ego and reputation intact, but he loses God's voice to him through John the Baptist. And in this, he loses his soul. His heart quickly darkens. He will soon have Jesus on trials before him, sent from Pilate. And Herod will stoop even lower than he had in commanding the execution of John. In Luke chapter 23, as Jesus stands before him, what do we read in verse 11? "And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, treated him with contempt and mocked him." They mocked the Son of God. What a terrible thing to mock the one who will be his judge on the day of the Lord. How foolish to mock the judge who will issue the sentence. This was Herod. His pride led him to commit murder, led him to silencing the voice of God that was calling for his repentance, led him to mock and scorn the Son of God, and led him to his ultimate doom in hell for all of eternity. And history bears witness how Herod Antipas was later recalled by the Roman authorities and exiled where he died. What a miserable ending to a man we might call an almost Christian. Might have been so different, but it wasn't. He fell from a position of honor to disgrace. And even worse, he fell from that place where he heard the precious word of God coming from the prophet John's mouth to hearing the shrieks of the damned in hell after he died. Well, as I come to a conclusion, what I want to emphasize this evening is that we cannot be almost Christians and think all is well. You cannot sit on the fence when the gospel calls for a decision, when the gospel calls for repentance, repentance from sin, when it calls for a total yielding of oneself to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. How many might pacify their consciences by showing an interest in the Word of God? Perhaps they might even enjoy the ministry of the Word to a degree. They find it interesting and informative. They might even be moved in some way as they hear the exhortations being given. And yet, sadly, they cannot part with their darling sins. They find their proud hearts refusing to admit certain wrongs in their life that they know are wrong. And so they continue to resist God's gracious invitations to yield to Christ and to follow him wholeheartedly. And so they find themselves playing with fire at the end of the day. For God will not be mocked. And at some point, God stops speaking to the one who keeps resisting his word. The gospel comes to us, it gives us a verdict. It says, you're a sinner, you deserve God's judgment, you need to repent of your sin, you need to believe in Christ, you need to fully yield to him, you need to confess your sin, all of it. Do not hold on to those darling sins. You need to heed the gracious offer of forgiveness of and receive eternal life offered in Jesus Christ. You need to make a deliberate choice. What will that be? The choice is simple. It's between your sinful life, the way things are, the way you enjoy things now, and taking up your cross and following Christ. That's the choice. Following Christ, it may come with a degree of hardship and persecution and opposition from the world. And yes, you have to put sin to death as you walk with Christ. But following Christ, it leads to glory. But following the ways of this world, it leads to certain destruction. Do not be an almost Christian. Choose Christ. Choose life. Yield yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. What if you do not do that? Well, you may go on peaceably in your sin for some time. Herod did, until Jesus started performing miracles. And his conscience was awakened him and tormented him. John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. I'm sure many a morning he woke up seeing the head of John the Baptist on a platter in his mind's eye, instead of hearing the precious word of God coming from John's mouth. And he must have been a tormented man until he died. Now, some will only have their consciences awakened on their deathbed when memories of past sins will come surging back and will be like sharp barbs to their soul. And what will be the worst torment for them is the realization that they have never repented. They've hardened their heart. They came so close. They heard the gospel message. They found God's word convicting. They almost thought about becoming a follower of Jesus, but they would not because their sin was too dear to them. And so they must be tormented in hell for all eternity. What loss. What loss. So do not let that be any of you. Jesus Christ comes to you this evening. And if you're not yet saved, he offers himself to you. He says, put your faith and trust in me. He's a gracious Savior. His hands were pierced for your transgressions. He was crucified on that cross of Calvary. He took all that ugly, vile sin upon himself that you and I commit. And he was punished in the sinner's place. And he did that because of his great love for fallen humanity. And it's by looking to him, it's by trusting in him, that one is forgiven. Knowing that he has risen from the grave, that he is now exalted on high, that he is the King of Kings, that he is the judge of the living and the dead. Be reconciled to God through faith in him right now before it is too late, before you will stand before his judgment seat one day. And if your sins have never been forgiven, it will be a dreadful moment indeed. But if you've come to Christ, you put your faith in him. You don't have to fear that day. You know your sins have been forgiven. And you can follow Christ with joy in your heart, looking forward to eternal glory, regardless of all the trials and difficulties you may face in this life now. There's glory that awaits those who find themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for you who have believed, praise God for his grace. You might have been at one time an almost Christian. There you were in the church. Perhaps you found the preaching interesting, but you were enslaved to your sin. You were lost and you did not even know it. Perhaps you thought you were a Christian, but God delivered you from your blind unbelief. He drew you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Your chains of sin fell off. Your heart was free. You rose, went forth, and followed Christ. Give thanks for his grace. Give thanks for his mercy. You're no longer an almost Christian, but you are a true believer, safe and secure in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can praise and thank him for his grace in your life. Let's pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word to us this evening. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you for this grace that comes to us in the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, where you offer forgiveness of sin and eternal life to all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We know we cannot be saved by our works. We cannot be saved by any good things we do, by any moral reformation that we might implement in our lives. We can only be saved by the blood of the Lamb, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray that where there be anyone here this evening who doesn't know the Savior, that today they would realize that you have spoken in your word and that they cannot be an almost Christian and expect to get into heaven. They will not. Help them to see that they need to yield to you fully, completely. Cast themselves at the feet of the Lord Jesus, confessing their sin, surrendering their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and following him. O Lord, may you speak to our hearts this evening, and may you be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.